Well, let's do our memory verse and Ephesians chapter 6. We're moving through Ephesians 5 and into Ephesians 6. And what we have here is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, because if there's one thing that parents are to teach their children to do, it's to do what? Obey. That, if you want, to summarize parenting? Okay, I want my kids to be rich. No. I want my kids to be popular. No. I want my children to like me. No. The number one goal in parenting is children need to learn to what? Obey. And we're going to get into this, and let's begin, though, with the verse. And this is a verse that every child should have memorized. This is the verse that whenever your child is disciplined, whether it's positive discipline or negative discipline, this is a verse that you need to let your child understand is the basis for how a family is to function, because the family is the basis of all society. And this is the bottom line. There are two verses that my children learned when they were young. This one. Why are you being punished? Well, this is why. Because of disobedience, because of rebellion. Not because of childish immaturity, but because of rebellion and disobedience. And so what does the Bible tell you as a child? And my kids learn this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So let me just ask the kids, do you want to make your parents happy? Do you want your parents to be over just thrilled? Yeah. Then all you need to do is what? Obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So many children are frustrated nowadays because their parents don't know what they're doing. And they're up and down. And it's very simple. Obey your parents when they are godly, and you will be doing what is right. And your parents will be so happy with you. The other verse is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I guess there are two verses. But the fruit of the Spirit, and the thing is, I had one child that needed to learn to be patient. I had one child that needed to learn self-control. I had another child that needed to learn gentleness, because every child is different. And next week when we talk about parenting, and because these verses, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, are so intertwined, it's hard to not go from being a child to being a parent. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. And the bottom line, against such things there is no law. In other words, if you are a child who has these things, your parents will just be over the top happy. But you have to say to your child, what is their weakness? And you have to just love them accordingly. So let's say this together, everybody. This is the memory verse for our families, for everyone this week. Let's say it together. Ephesians chapter, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What a great verse to memorize. Father, dismiss our children. Once again, we just ask that they would go and have a great time learning about Jesus. We thank you for those who teach them. We thank you for all of our children. We thank you for the children of Bayside. We thank you for the children of Gilgal. We thank you for the children of New Life Mission Church, all the children on our campus. May we realize that they are the church. They're not the future. They are the church right now. And they are the ones that we need to invest in. They are the ones that we need to pray for. We need to pray for all of our children that they would learn to love Jesus. And for us, we need to be examples. We need to be Christians the way your word tells us to be a Christian. We need to love. We need to patiently understand. We need to obey your word. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone here. And as we often say, right now, may we not just open up our Bibles, but may we also open up our hearts. Lord, may your Spirit and your word penetrate us that we might live for Jesus, be changed to become more like Jesus. And so, Lord, help us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, kids, away you go. Workers and children, off you go. Have a great, great time. And the next time we see you will be at snack time. And so have a good time. Would you hold a Bible in your hands this morning, please? Take your Bible. be holding a Bible in your hands, and you're going to want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in several places this morning, but we're going to build it all around this verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So we've been talking about the Spirit-filled family, the Spirit-filled believer. And this week, we want to talk about the Spirit-filled child. If there's anything more important than having a child, it's having a child who loves Jesus and who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. I so wish that I could relive my childhood. I so wish that I could have been raised in a loving home. In fact, it's an interesting thing because I live in a contrasting home. I lived in a home that had a lot of discipline. But I also lived in a home that just had total out-of-control freedom where I could do whatever I want. I lived in a home that taught me that when you disobey, when you lie, you're punished. But then I also lived in a home where I could get away with anything other than lying. The sad thing is I lived in an emotionally abusive home. I lived in a home where I was constantly told I wasn't loved. I lived in a home where I was constantly growing up told that I was no longer wanted, and clothes would be put into a bag and put by the front door, and I was constantly told that I was going to be sent to the Salvation Army Children's Home because I just wasn't a good enough child anymore. And it's strange because we had so much materially, and yet it's like, what's going on? And so I lived in a strange home. What's interesting is the more I matured, I began to see that this was not just a problem within my home, it was a problem within my father's home. It was a problem within my mother's home. My father came out of a home where alcohol, pornography, wild living, rampant infidelity was just the marks of being a man. My mother came out of a home where really there was no expression of love whatsoever. And where sarcasm, which we have a propensity to, was the major love language. And so how do you know your parents are serious in their relationship with you when they're constantly saying little things that attack your character, attack your personality, attack your heart? And then I realized that my grandparents also came out of a very similar situation. And so if we want to be Spirit-filled, if we really want to be everything that Christ wants us to be, we have to allow Christ to penetrate and break the cycle. And this is where it begins, with understanding what the Word of God says. And so if you're in Ephesians chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, and you should be holding a Bible in your hands this morning, I think it's really important that you get in the practice of doing that. But notice the progression of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. First of all, in verse 1, what does he say? The universal command of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 is this: be imitators of God. That's it. Universal command. What a great way to begin a discussion on, Mike, if I want to do something as a Christian, if I want to change as a Christian, if there's something that I should seek to obey from the Word of God, can you give me maybe a little hint? Well, I would just say, let's start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that all believers are to walk in love. Notice it says that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And so we're to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's a sacrificial love. Imitate God. Love like Christ. Give yourself up for other believers. Then he says in verses 3 through 17, do not imitate the world. So Mike, how do I live the Christian life? Imitate God. Love like Christ. Don't imitate the world. Now, the number one problem plaguing the church is that we what? We're imitating the world. We are taking on the values of the world. We're taking on the principles of the world. And when it comes to raising children, guess what? We now raise our children just the way the world raises children. Ephesians 5:18 then says, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:21, big verse. In verse 1, it says all believers are to be imitators of God. Now it says that all believers are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so your ability to serve, place yourself under, seek to work together with other believers is an evidence of your relationship, your true desire to love Christ and serve Christ. Then in chapter 5, verses 22 and 32, he says, imitate Christ in your marriage. And it's very interesting because notice this. He takes universal commands and then he says, this is how it applies within relationships. He says, be imitators of God. Walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. And then he immediately after saying submit to one another, he says, husbands, submit to your wives by loving them as Christ loved. So notice what he's doing here. All believers are to love like Christ. But then he specifically says in the marriage relationship, husbands love like Christ. He says submit to one another. In other words, we're to submit to all believers. But then within the marriage relationship, he specifically says to the wife, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then he finishes off, chapter 5, verse 33, he gives us this summary, wives, respect, husbands, love. That's the summary of the marriage relationship. And now when we move over to chapter 6, verse 1, and understand, this was a letter. No verses, no chapters, so he's just progressing through. Now what he says, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, obey the way Christ would obey. Obey the way Christ wants you to obey. And we'll get into that further. Notice this interesting thing. Children have all of the above. If you've ever done a multiple choice exam in university or high school, is it A, is it B, is it C, or what would D be? All of the above. Children are to imitate Christ. Children are to submit to their parents. And so wives submit to your husbands, husbands submit to your wives, but children are to submit to who? Their parents. And the way that they do that is to obey and honor. In other words, love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. But notice how children are kind of to be in that molding process that every command, it's like we're preparing our children for marriage. We're preparing our children to be adults. And so you don't say to the girls, submit. You don't say to the boys, love. No. All children are to do all things. Imitate Christ, be filled with the Spirit, submit to your parents, obey and honor. In other words, love and respect your parents. It's a very logical progression that Paul is doing here. But really what he's doing is showing us that parenting is a massive responsibility and being a child is a huge undertaking that we have to gently coach them through. And it can be summarized with one word. Again, if you were to say, what should a child do? If you want to make raising children very simple, teach your children to do what? Obey. And if you are a loving husband who leads your home spiritually, if you are a submissive wife who respects her husband and seeks to love him and to contribute, guess what kind of children you will have? Because this really is the conclusion of the message before we get into the message, that children are the mirrors of their parents. And what you want your children to be, you need to be. Imitators of God, imitators of Christ, people who love like Christ, people who are filled with the Spirit, people who are submissive. and people who obey and honor, love and respect each other. Immature parents, and I am a living, breathing testimony to this, that you, unless you break the cycle of the sinful nature that comes into every person, every relationship, you will simply be passing down not biblical principles, but worldly principles. So what we see in this passage this morning is an accumulated understanding of the roles within the church, within the marriage, and within the family. That's it. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And so how do we do this morning? Well, let's make some comments about the Spirit-filled child. Let's talk this morning about the war against the family. You ready for this? This is going to be a lot of listening, but I think you're going to like it. The war against the family. God's desire for the family was laid out in the very beginning when Moses, through God, wrote down Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 to 9. So there's the first place to turn this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And there is a way in which I believe we are to be Torah observant as Gentiles living in North America. The five books of the Bible still apply to us in many ways, and this is one way in particular, because you're going to hear some verses here that Jesus said were very important. But notice this. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 to 9, the war against the family. And under that, you can write down God's desire for the family. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Sounding familiar now? Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment in the Bible? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them. No, notice this again. Okay, it's hard to not talk about being a child without going into parenting. You shall teach them diligently to your children. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. What do you do when you go home and sit around the house? Do you talk about the Word of God? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, when you're out at the beach, in the park, when you're out walking with your child. And it's nice to go on walks with children. They tend not to squirm. And the whole thing is this. Children love individual attention. And when you walk by the way, you're not just doing nothing. You should have the Word of God as part of what you do. Notice this. And when you lie down, how do you talk to your children when you're lying down? Well, I believe very strongly that bedtime, that time when children want to have every excuse in the world except for going to sleep, is the most wonderful time to lie beside your child and to just ask them how their day is and to talk to them. If you've been raised in a home where you have been shown no love, where you've never had a mother who nurtures you and loves you, imagine what it would be like to have a parent that loves you so much that they just stop and invest time with you. And notice this, when you rise, when you get up in the morning, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And it became a custom of the nation of Israel that they would take leather and put Bible verses in it, and they would literally wrap it on their hand. But you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Every Jewish home in this city, most, I'm going to say most, because not every Jew is religious. There are several non-religious Jews. But you will notice that there are several Jewish families in our city where they have a little place, a box, that has the Word of God on the doorpost of their home. Drive by most Christian homes, And you can't really tell what they believe in. They might believe in cars. They might believe in boats. They might believe in bigger and better. But notice what he says here, that there is to be this intentional desire to show our children visibly what's going on. That's God's desire for the family. Our children constantly see what is most valuable in our lives. Now, we have to discuss in the war against the family three causes of family problems. Number one, our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, the curse of the fall, is what causes men to be weak. It causes men to be poor leaders who are unloving and uncaring to their wives. It causes women to usurp the leadership of the husband in the home. It causes children to be disobedient to their parents and parents to be abusive to their children. And the whole thing is this: you have a sinful nature. I have a sinful nature. Our children are born with a sinful nature. Only through a genuine saving relationship with Jesus and a desire to be filled with the Spirit can we ever hope to have control in our lives and in our homes and to live up to the standard of the Christian home that God commands in His Word. You can't do it. Apart from Christ, you can't do it. You will be fighting a battle that will just constantly crush you. You can make all the moral outward changes you want, but apart from a saving relationship to Christ, you are simply banging your head against the wall. Now, when it comes to children, God calls all children to be obedient and respectful. And so in this, these three verses of Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The next verse is honor your mother and father. Obedience is the act. Honor is the attitude. And so children are to have the action of obedience. They're to have the attitude of honoring, respecting their parents. But neither come naturally. Understand this. Your children don't naturally obey. Is that news to us? It shouldn't be. Listen to this. The Minnesota Crime Commission in 1926. Okay, 1926. The Minnesota Crime Commission acknowledged that when it issued this report was appointed by the governor back in 1926. So listen to what they acknowledged. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children, are born delinquent. Oh no, not my little Johnny. Yes, that is the sinful nature. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free to indulge their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up to become a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. When was that written? 19 what? 26. And yet, what is going wrong with our culture? It is because we have lost this simple understanding that children have a sinful nature just like us, and we need to mold our children. So the first cause of problems in the family is our sinful nature. The second cause of family problems is the satanic world system. Because Satan is the enemy of God, guess what Satan wants to thwart? Because Satan's the enemy of God, he wants to thwart everything that God desires. If God, think about it, what do you want? What does God want a family to be? God wants to build strong, loving, spiritual homes. So what does Satan want to do? Destroy strong, loving, biblical homes. Satan wants to undermine and destroy everything that God does. when over 80%, think about this, I'll say this again later, when over 80% of the media have no religious affiliation, and an even higher number in the entertainment and television industry have no desire whatsoever to follow biblical truth, should it be any surprise that we and our children are being fed a steady diet of anti-Christian and anti-biblical messages? And yet, what do we park in the center of our homes and allow? Some studies say the average teen is watching over 30 hours of television a week. With the exception of sleep, the number two thing that young children and teens do is what? Watch television. The satanic world system is not your friend. And yet, how do we allow it to influence us? A third major factor in the attack on the home is humanistic philosophy. Listen to these quotes from experts, okay? And here's the thing. Many Christians have rejected the Bible and chosen the philosophy of the world, some through intimidation because we know that corporal punishment may get us arrested. Others of us know that people will browbeat us if we seek to discipline our child and teach them to obey. But listen to these quotes from supposed experts. One author and lecturer, his name is Esfandier. I'll spell that for you another time. But he's a humanist and he's a philosopher. He said this, "To free the child, we must do away with parenthood. We must settle for nothing less than the total elimination of the family." And what they mean by that, when you study it, is they want to completely remove any rights you have to parenting your child. They want to allow only the school to educate your child. They want only the state to dictate. If they had their way, you would not have a say in anything your child does. In 1979, those who wanted to change the family, listen to it, back in 1979. In 1979, those who wanted to change the family began to celebrate the International Year of the Child. You ever heard of that? Oh, yeah, the International Year of the Child. Yeah, well, what's wrong with that? Well, they called for children. The reason it started, they called for children to be free from four things. They should be free from traditional morals or values. Guess what the Bible teaches? Morals and values. They should be free from parental authority, including any punishment. They should be free from religious discrimination. In other words, no religion taught to children whatsoever. And from nationalism or patriotism. And because 80% of the media in America has no religious affiliation, you notice how television and the news, they just carry this message. In fact, if you ever want to see Christianity displayed in the media, they tend to want to display Christianity when it's what? Abused. Those are what Christians are like. Let's go back even more. We'll go back now just 20 years. In 1996, a U.S. senator wrote to a pastor by the name of John MacArthur to say that the anti-family forces are bent on fulfilling the following goals. 20 years. Now, you tell me in the last 20 years how much of this has been fulfilled. These are the goals that he listed of the anti-family forces in the United States. Abortion, government-controlled family planning, legalization of homosexual marriage, equal rights for children, government training for children, and minimum wage for children to do housework. In other words, unless you pay your child a minimum wage, they don't have to do anything. Can this really happen? Guess what? It did happen. In fact, children would be able to sue their parents for being forced to attend church. You like that? See, the anti-world, the world system, the satanic system that is against God is against you. If you want to love your child and teach them morals and values and discipline, because that's what Satan wants. Dr. Michael Novak wrote in Harper's Magazine, Clearly, the family is the critical center of social force. It is the seedbed of economic skills and attitudes towards work. It is a stronger agency of educational success than the school, a stronger teacher of the religious imagination than the church. Political and so, in fact, let me just back up there. The home is a stronger agency of educational success than the school, a stronger teacher of the religious imagination than the church. This is why schools, and this is going to be a Mike-ism here, this is why the school day is so long. They don't really teach your child that much. But the longer they have your child, the less time you have your child. It says the family is a stronger teacher of the religious imagination than the church. Nothing frustrates me more than parents who hand me, when I was a youth pastor, back in the 1980s, people would hand me their child and say, "We can't do anything, you do something." Well, I can only do so much. It's the home. Political and social planning, this is Michael Novak, this is from Harper's Magazine. Political and social planning in a wise social order begins with the axiom, what strengthens the family strengthens society. In other words, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm just going to simply say, any vote for a party that is anti-family, pro-killing babies, will never get my vote. Never. And I don't even like the other party. But the thing is this, what strengthens the family strengthens society. Even when poverty and disorientation strike as over the generations, even when all kinds of things happen, it is family strength that most defends individuals against alienation, lassitude, or despair. The world around the family is fundamentally unjust. The state and its agents and the economic system and its agencies are never fully to be trusted. That was 1996. If you think our government wasn't trustworthy back then, what's our government like today? One unforgettable law has been learned through all the disasters and injustices of the last 1,000 years. If things go well with the family, life is worth living. When the family falters, life falls apart. And this man, Michael Novak, writing in a secular magazine, was absolutely right. And so the war against the family, the necessity of the family. In contrast, notice this study. In their study, Unraveling Juvenile Delinquency, Harvard University sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gluick identified 4 crucial factors in preventing future delinquency in young children. You ready for them? Number 1, the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline. Number 2, the mother's supervision and companionship. Number 3, the parents demonstrated affection for each other and for the children. Let me read that one again. The parents demonstrated, in other words, visible, demonstrated affection for each other and for the children. Number 4, the family's cohesiveness, time spent together in activities where all participate. And let me just say this for the introverted child. Sitting on a chair, sitting at the table, sitting in the car, even though they don't say a word, is still participating because they're there. You can't always get your child to say everything, but you can get them to come along. And the Bible says the same thing to parents. Notice this, Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage, a gift from God. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. God wants you to know that children are to be a gift. And if you raise your children properly, if you teach them to obey, you know, ask me how fun my children were when they were 2. Go ahead. They were fun. I loved them when they were 2. Ask me what they were like when they were 5. 2 was the best age ever. You know what? When they were 5, 5 was the best age ever. Ask me what they were like when they were 10. Best age ever. When they were teenagers, Best age ever. And now that they're in their 20s, ask me what I think of my children. Best age ever. I love my kids. Now, here's the thing. I miss them. I really miss them when they were young. I miss, you know, I just can't pick Laurel up anymore. I can't pick Daniel up in my arms and just hold him in my arms. I miss the cuddling. I miss the wrestling. I miss taking my kids and throwing them into the water and hearing them scream, "Nah!" And then they get out of the pool and say, "Do it again." But let me tell you that children are a gift from God. Yes, they have a sinful nature. Yes, I have no control over the spiritual choices that they make. But I love my kids so much. And that's the joy of being a parent. I like it. Now, let's move on. Let's get through this because this is so important. And I know we usually stop, but I want to finish. The responsibility of children, three questions. You ready for the three questions? Here they are. Number one, what should children be expected to do? The responsibility of children. Parents, listen up, because you're going to pass this on to your children. What should children be expected to do? I want to read you an obituary of a man I served with. This is the obituary of a man in London, Ontario, by the name of Jim, 85 years old, died peacefully on Sunday, October 16th, 2016, at Chelsea Park Retirement Community. Jim was born, listen to this, the responsibility of children. What should children be expected to do? You're gonna realize how far we have moved culturally. Jim was born on January 2nd, 1931, in Strasbourg, Saskatchewan. That's in Canada, okay? And I'll spell Saskatchewan for you later on. But he was born to Myrtle and Eric Lofgren. He was the fourth child, born of 10 children, and left home at the age of 12 with his grade 8 education to make room for the younger children and find his way in the world. Okay, you're going to say, "Mike, you misread that." No. He was the fourth born of 10 children and left home at the age of 12 with his grade 8 education to make room for the younger children and find his way in the world. That's life. Oh my word. My 12-year-old couldn't even make himself a sandwich. That's what you're saying, isn't it? Okay, guess what? The problem is not the child. Jim always found profitable work. He began on a neighbor's farm, sold farm implements, drove snowplow, worked for the government of Manitoba. That's another province in Canada. He worked for a trucking company and a grocery wholesaler. In the early 70s, 1970s, he began a business called Horticraft, and this is when I met him with his brother Les. He began a business called Horticraft, distributing plant tags and labels to greenhouses. Have you ever bought a plant and there's that little plastic tag in it? Or there's a little thing on the plant? That's what they made. But here's the whole thing. They began their business and they had this simple prayer. God, we are going to give the majority of our profits to missionaries. Will you provide? Horticraft became a multi-million dollar business run by two Christian brothers, one of whom left home at what age? The age of 12, and loved God, and was an amazing man, loved his children, loved his grandchildren. But their whole philosophy, I served with them. One man was an elder, one man was a deacon. Their philosophy was, you can't outgive God. When that outgrew his basement, he moved the company to London, Ontario, where it continues to this day. Jim grew up in a time so unlike our day that his stories were often entertaining. They were. He talked of taking a horse and sleigh to a one-room school and snowdrifts that covered over fence lines in the winter. He told of playing a game of chicken with his brothers by throwing pitchforks at each other's feet. I had an uncle, well, I had a great uncle, my grandfather's brother, who was missing an eye because he got hit in the eye with a dart, playing darts with his brothers. Now I'm starting to understand the whole family dynamic here. But do you see what should children be expected to do? I'm not saying that your 12-year-old, when he gets home, should have a lunch packed and be told to go find a job. But what I'm saying is, what are you expecting your child to do? If you aim at nothing, you'll what? Hit it every time. There's a reason why there's a lot of room in the rear end and a lot of padding. And sometimes I wonder, who needs the kick, the parent or the child? That's question one. Question number two, what should parents be doing? Well, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." What should parents be doing? Train up a child. Train your child. Train your child. They don't just catch it. They don't just figure it out. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And what should we be training them to do? What should we be training our children to do? Well, that brings us back to Ephesians 6, 1-3. Parents should be helping their children to understand how to please the Lord. And listen to this. This is a big one. In fact, I think I might have put it down here. Nope. That's the next big quote. Listen to this one. Parents should be helping their children to understand how to please the Lord until that child is spiritually mature enough to make godly decisions for themselves. Is your child spiritually immature? You need to keep training them. Is your child immature? You need to keep training them. Parents should be helping their children understand how to please the Lord until they are spiritually mature enough to make godly decisions for themselves. Sit down at the family table, and before everybody runs away to their devices, open your Bible and give your children a Bible and say, this is what we do, and this is what you should learn to do every day. Talk about God. But train your child on what it looks like to be spiritually mature. But you can't show, let me just say this, this is the hard word of love. Fill in the blank. You cannot teach your child to be spiritually mature if you are what? Not spiritually mature. Can't do it. And so we get to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1-3 here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word children, let's get into the Word of God right now. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1-3. The word child, children, is the Greek word that means all ages. It doesn't mean baby, it doesn't mean infants, it means any child under your authority. If your child is single, if your child is under your roof, they are under your authority, period. No discussion. Not even up. Well, you know, once my child got, and here's a problem in Canada. Once my child got to the age of 12 or 13, we put their bedroom down in the basement, and we kind of let them paint it black, and we let them put whatever, you know, they got a television and a computer. They got, you know, they just, and what happens in Canada growing up is a lot of my friends, they moved into a bedroom in the basement, which even further isolated them. And here's the cool thing. Basements have basement windows. See, it's kind of hard to sneak out of an upstairs bedroom window at 1 o'clock in the morning. You have to put a ladder against the side of the house. But when you lived in a basement bedroom and there was a basement window, guess what you could easily do when you were a teen? It's like, I'm going for a walk. Children need to be under the authority. So I've got some questions, and I'm going to ask this question a couple of times, but let me ask this, parents. Where is your child's cell phone at 9 o'clock at night? Where is it? If you don't know, if the answer is not, it's in my possession, they're not under your authority. Where is the television? Where is the computer? There is a certain amount of authority that you need to recapture because children are under your authority. The next word, children, obey. Obey, and I'm going to give you the Greek word, hupakao. Hupa is the first word. It means under. It's made up of the Greek words for under and listen, and literally means to hear under. Children, hear under your parents. And the reason I say that is because the word submit is hupotasso, under. Place yourself under. Obey means obey or hear under. And here's the thing. Listen attentively. Respond positively. That's what it means. When it says children obey, you are to listen attentively. And I'm going to give some parenting advice here. All right? This is how a discussion should go with your child. And ladies, this is how a discussion should go with your husband every time. May I pick on you, Tony? Yes, I will. Okay. Tony, I would like you to go out for lunch after church today. How should you respond to me? No. Not good enough. That you can begin it with sure, but now tell me, what did I just ask you to do? Okay, Tony, I'd like you to go out for lunch with me today. How do you respond to me? What did I just hear? I heard a yes, and I heard a what? An action. That is the only acceptable way you should ever allow a child to talk to you. And a husband. Trust me. Husbands are great for telling secrets to because we're not listening. So we can't repeat it. If you want to know whether a person heard you, the only acceptable response ever is for that child to repeat it back to you. To obey means to hear under, to listen attentively, and to respond positively. Children are to put themselves under the words and authority of their parents. To obey is to listen under. To submit is to place under. Within God's family, there is the constant battle to place ourselves under, whereas the result of the curse in Genesis 3 is to rule over. That's what it says. And if you think about this, ladies, how many times have you said to your husband, can you go to the grocery store and get me some milk? Oh, yeah. I get to the grocery store, I don't have any idea why I'm there. And I tend to resort to Mike's five C's of nutrition. Carbonated, chocolatey, okay, caramel, crunchy, and chips. Those are the five C's of Mike's nutrition. See, the whole thing is you have to let your child obey. If it is a struggle, listen to this. Here's the big quote. If the husband is to submit through love, and the wife is to submit to respect. How's that going? Is it hard? Is it difficult? Yeah. Children are to submit through love and respect. Obedience and honor, action and attitude. And the whole thing is, if it's hard for us, it's even harder for a child because of their immaturity. We need to change. And so this is where we're at. And I'm going to continue next week. Because I want to just go. I want to go from this into parenting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. And I think a lot of children are struggling today because of weak parenting. I think a lot of us are struggling. Let me just go to my conclusion. How do we parent? Are we willing to have our child love us for a lifetime rather than like us for a moment? Are we willing to feel like a failure and yet see success? Are we willing to be the parent and not the buddy? You can't do both. You just can't. And so let me close with this written prayer. There's an old proverb that says, one generation plants the trees and the next gets the shade. Parenting is the hard work of planting that we might see fruit in the next generation. It doesn't just happen. So let me close with this written prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the wonderful families that we have in our church who have desired to do this, to raise godly children. I thank you for the joy in my own heart to be in a church long enough to see the next generation coming along. How wonderful to see so many families that want to discipline their children And they're raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, how wonderful to see children learning Bible verses, children loving the Scriptures, children loving Jesus, children loving mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, children loving each other, children who want to serve you, who want to honor you, who want to obey you as they do their parents. Lord, may we realize how wonderful and how important this is and how crucial it is. Help us to be faithful parents in the discipline process and realize as well that it is our obedience that becomes the model for their obedience. It is our respect for one another as mom and dad that shows them what respect for us should be. It's when I respect my wife and she respects me that they understand what respect is. And it's when we both together obey you that they understand what obedience means. And Lord, make us to be faithful in this area, that you might be honored in our lives and in our families, and another generation of godly children can become key witnesses should Jesus tarry to the generations ahead. Give us families, Lord, like you've designed, and may we not get so sucked up into this culture that we fail to provide shade for the children to come. We commit ourselves afresh and anew to this as parents and grandparents and as a church. Collectively, may we serve in this way for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen.